Lord, we have come to be fed by the living God and the true God, and somehow in your providence you make it so that men of God would proclaim the word. So may it be proclaimed on this day. May it truly be the word of God, consistent with all of your revelation and to the good of the souls who are here. So we ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon your servants, and that the word would be faithfully read and preached and heard and lived out amongst all. And we commit now the word unto you, which is without end, in Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking up with verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So this is worth repeating. George Whitefield, the great, and I mean the great, he was known as such, the great 18th century American evangelist, that he was laboring for the Lord nonetheless, and he was overdone with heat and the burden of the day, and he was sitting around and with his fellow ministers, and he said how he was looking forward to going to that great rest, that is, that he would be free from his difficult labors. He would be free from the heat and the burden of the day. He'd be able to take it easy, and then even go forward to the great rest, that is, to heaven itself. And he said to William Tennant, who's another big name in American history, next to him said, Don't you agree with me that it'd be nice to no longer have this toil and no longer have this heat and the burden of the day? And William Tennant said, no. Quote, what do you think I would say if I was to send my man Tom into the field to plow, and if at noon I should go to the field and find him lounging under a tree and complaining, Master, the sun is very hot and the plowing hard and difficult. I am tired and weary of the work and you have appointed me and am overdone with heat and burden of the day. Do, Master, let me return home and be discharged from this hard service. What would I say? Why, that he was an idle, lazy fellow, and that it was his business to do the work that I have appointed him until I, the proper judge, should think fit to call him home. He probably had Whitefield's attention at this point. And then he said, or suppose you hired a man to serve you faithfully for a given time in a particular service, and he should, without any reason on your part, and before he had performed half his service, became weary of it, and upon every occasion be expressing a wish to be discharged or placed in other circumstances, would you not call him a wicked and slothful servant and unworthy of the privileges of your employ? And the great George Whitefield said, okay, you got a point. May not have been exactly like that. But he learned from his brother on that day to stand firm and to keep at your task, even when it is difficult, and even until you die. And we'll talk about that today on this next segment in our series on holiness, holiness. Another translation of the text that we just read. For even when we are with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Some people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the bread that they eat. And it's interesting then, Paul goes on to say that if someone is like that is how you would describe them, that would be descriptive of who they are, that you should withdraw from them because they're behaving irresponsibly, that they're not behaving according to good order, that they're refusing to do work, and that they're sitting around in idleness. So when your car idles, right, you are not getting good gas mileage, yes? You are not moving forward at all, that there's no product, if you will, from the effort, idleness. And it's interesting that for both letters that Paul writes, that is 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that he's writing not only to correct a misunderstanding of the Lord's return, and I say it this way because, well, in part, it's sometimes an inclination of even the evangelical church to be, if you will, reading the signs of the times instead of putting their hand to the plow. Like they're so busy reading the signs of the times instead of putting their hand to the plow. So he's not only correcting a misunderstanding concerning the Lord's return and not only encouraging those who are being persecuted, but exhorts them to be steadfast in their working for a living, not sitting around, not waiting for his coming, but that they would be busy building something, doing something for the Lord. That they would be fruitful, not idle. And he says, you know why? And he gives them a couple of reasons. So here's one reason. He says, look, you guys know this. That is the Thessalonians, Thessalonians, I should say, at Thessalonica. That we didn't, that is Paul and those who were ministering with Paul, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, but worked with labor and toil and night and day that we might not be a burden, not because we don't have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul says, look, if anybody has rights to cash from you, if anybody has rights to cash the payroll check. It's me. And he says that elsewhere, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 9. Look, we have the right to be paid. But then he goes on to say, you know what? Just to be such a good example, I'm going to show you how hard I worked. And for some churches, other churches supported him, like the Philippian church. But some churches, he says, look, I don't need your money and I don't want your money and I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to be a workhorse. And if that means that I got to make a few more tents, he was a tent maker, then that's what I'll do. I'll do whatever is necessary so that you would know that I am, yes, a hard worker and that you would be the same. In fact, he says, he instructs Timothy in the previous letter, says, don't muzzle the ox, right? Because the ox, even if your ox works, he's deserving of pay, right? Or feed. But Paul says, I don't want you to think I'm a freeloader. You yourselves know, this is an axe, for instance, know how these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Or 1 Corinthians, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. We work hard. 2 Corinthians, and when I was with you and you needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. And then in 1 Thessalonians, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship, for we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. That he worked night and day, that you drove by Paul's study, 5 o'clock in the morning, there he was. Then you came back around at night and you saw him doing some other type of work for the gospel, that he was laboring and laboring consistently so. So that's number one, or we could say that Paul makes the argument in part from his own example, but then further he says that there is a great tradition even to this end. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he receives. So let me just say, parenthetically, to start, Paul is not against tradition in any absolute manner. The Bible trumps tradition, yes, but oftentimes tradition is based on the Bible, and that's what we could say here, or we'll say here to start. Just think of the Hebrew Scriptures or of Proverbs alone concerning this matter, right? That we remember this. This is one that all the children even know. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard, right? Get off your rear end, Troborus version. Right? Go to the ant, you slugger, consider its ways and be wise. It has no overseer and ruler. That is, that it doesn't have, in one sense, this is what maturity would be in children. It doesn't have mommy and daddy continually saying, do it, do it, do it. But there's a maturity. No one's yelling at them to do it. And they know what they have to do, and they do it. No overseer, no ruler. Yet during harvest, right, they could just go out into the field and get themselves dinner for the night. But they are working for the future. Right? When they don't, in one sense, have to work for the future, that there's wisdom there and stores its provisions in summer. Right? Compared to the sluggard, how long will you lay there, you sluggard? Wake up, wake up, wake up. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. And you know what happens? Poverty comes upon you. Like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed, scarcity like an armed man. And that's just one proverb. And if you want to just read some of the proverbs, it, over and over it talks about, if you will, industriousness and concerns or warnings against being yet not working diligently. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Talk, 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 talk. Do it, do it, do it. Right? The laborer's appetite works on his hunger, drives him on. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Do you man see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure man. He works his land, will have abundant food, but the one who chases after fantasies will have his fill of poverty. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets. It is too dangerous for me. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. The sluggard, right? So there he's got this great pot of food. He puts his hand in the dish, but he's too lazy to take it out of the dish and to put it in his mouth. Now that's lazy. That's lazy. So there's this long, if you will, and treasured biblical tradition of work and laboring, whether it's from Proverbs or from Exodus, what John read from. Interestingly, that the Spirit of God even enabled the workers on the temple to have skills. Like, it wasn't just that they were going to prophesy, right? Or they were going to do some, if you will, great Christian, if you will, teaching, but that they were, although they were teachers, right? But that they would be able to use their tools well, that they would know how to put a carpet in well, and put that electricity in well, or whatever the case may be. You don't put in electricity, but however you were to say that. That's why I have Paul put in my electricity. But there's also beyond, if you will, the biblical tradition, which we just gleaned, if you will, there's an oral tradition, I'll say both covenantally, that is amongst God's people, but it's actually outside of the covenant also, and a phrase that was common at the time, and the one that we find in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat, neither shall he eat. So I don't even know where this is from, but it's in my mind, so I'm going to say it. No tiki, no shirty. No tiki, no shirty. No tiki, no laundry. My point here, or what's the point of Paul, or what's the phrase? That if you don't work, no tiki, no food. That the two go hand in hand, that it's normative, right? That you would labor, for your food, that if a man does not work, that he shall not eat. Now, that may seem cold or indifferent, and I don't think that Paul here is talking about widows or orphans or those who have no means by which they can provide for themselves or provide for their family, and we'll talk about that in a subsequent week, Lord willing. But there, here, what the saying, if you will, and this is found in the Proverbs also, is that there is no motivator like a hungry stomach. I am now hungry. I need to do something about that hunger. What could I do? The normal means by which then you would satisfy that hunger is that you would work. You would labor, and then you would be less hungry or not hungry at all. So it's interesting that the pilgrims and William Bradford, when they came over, that they started more or less, if you will, socialist, or they had one common, if you will, place for the grain, and everybody, you know, it ended up, I'll just get to the punchline here, it ended up that people would not work because they would rather have somebody else work for them and get the food ready while they twiddled their thumbs. And finally, they had to say, we need a plan B. Plan A didn't go so well. We need a plan B, and that plan B is that we all must labor, and that you would labor individually, even for your own needs, and because otherwise it brought about resentment and bitterness and laziness. So we would say that on one hand, and we would say that without apology, and that's what the Bible is teaching. And yet at the same time, just to make sure you don't get the wrong idea, is that the Bible says that you should be liberal. And I mean liberal, that you should be open-handed, that you should be wanting to be giving to widows and orphans and those who are hungry, properly understood what they're going through and their needs. That is that if they could labor, they would labor, but they don't have opportunity to labor, either because of physical limitations or for other reasons. So that you would be, in fact, Paul says that the thief, elsewhere, he says that the thief should stop stealing, right? And that he should labor, and that he would labor to what end? That he would be able to give to those in need. Not, he doesn't say, so that you would have the second house, but that you would be able to give to those in need. So there's a balance there, of course. But we could just look today organizations or governments, when they incentivize not working or they incentivize not getting married or whatever the case may be, well, the more you incentivize it, the more you get it, right? The more you push to that end. But our narrow focus here, or Paul's narrow focus here, is that you would work so that you would have food. And he says it in such a way that it should get your attention. We command you, brethren, in verse 6, in verse 9, not because we don't have the authority, but we do have the authority. In verse 10, he once again says, we commanded you. In verse 11, he goes on to say that that warns them about only being busybodies, but then goes on to say, now those who are as such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That is that, the, if you will, that the specific manner in which the irresponsible behavior manifests itself is described in the context that people were freeloading or that they were sponging, if you will, off of others, and that he warns against that, and he does so seemingly wanting to underscore it and says, this is what I command you. I have the authority to do this, and now you should make sure that this is the case amongst you. That is those in Thessalonica. Work, eat. Eat, work. Now let me take a step back, if you will, from the particulars of the text and just talk about work, make some broader points here. It was interesting to me, hopefully to you, that it was actually a podcast or an interview about apologetics and Christianity and so forth. And the point that the interviewee made was that people have lost, in some sense, work and meaning and how that relates to God and creation and Christianity and so forth. Let me try and unpack that a bit. That it is a great motivator to work, if you will, and even shows meaning. If your job is farming, and you know that if you don't plant the seed, you are going to die come fall or come winter, that gives meaning to the work that you're doing. Yes? It's obvious. But since the Industrial Revolution especially, it's not always so obvious as to the meaning of your work, right? How do I make sense of working at the motor vehicle, right? Department of Motor Vehicle. What does that have to do with meaning and even food necessarily? Or in the New York State lottery, right? So think of this on a continuum. That right. So let's just say the highest calling would be you'd be a missionary, right? Or you're helping the poor, right? Who could not, like, in some sense, see meaning in that? But then some people are milking cows. Well, that seems good, right? But then some people, and I know some, who work for Netflix. Does that have meaning? If you like entertainment, okay. Or say you're a defense attorney. And I think I can say this, you feel like you merely defend sleazebags who are guilty. Or you're a janitor at a public school where no one respects you and it seems like no one is learning. In fact, I'll just say, in one sense, I'm here today. I was in a previous world, an accountant with my wife, Colleen, and not every day, but I would sometimes travel into New York City from New Jersey, and I'd take New Jersey Transit, the train, and then I would take the PATH subway into New York City, and I would just look at all the people around me, and I said to myself, these people are not happy. Or they're certainly not giving a lot of evidence to that end. Like, it really looks like they dread their jobs. Like, this is this. And I remember I went to Pace University, and at the career placement, there was a sign on the wall, and it said, you're going to spend 100,000 hours at your job. And how I just thought about that, like 100,000 hours, 100,000 hours, that's a lot of hours, no? Like, that's a lot of hours. So I said, maybe I want to do something else. And here I am here today. But before we all quit our jobs for some greener pasture, and it's always, yeah, I'll just say, the nature of the case in work since the fall is that the curse of sin directly affects your calling and your work. In fact, the very language that's used, right, is that you'll have thorns and thistles, right? That you were going to be a farmer, right? You were going to be a homesteader. Everything was going to be beautiful, and everybody is going to be happy, and we're just going to see the sunrise and see the sunset and the chickens over here and so forth. And then you go and you grab on to that corn, or the, let's just say the rose bush, right? And there are thorns, which is another way of saying no matter what your calling is, no matter what your calling is, there will be difficulties and there will be trials. And part of that is to simply ask the question, why am I doing this? Like, this seems meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I think Solomon says something about that. So that the fall is directly tied to your work. So it's interesting then for women that Paul, or I should say God, and Moses says that for Eve or the descendants of Eve, that'll be difficult in child rearing, that'll be painful. And obviously, not all women are in a position to have children, and not all women have children, but he is teaching us that caring for children and bearing children is a calling. Like, that's something that women, and we should carve that out, because today the suggestion is, well, if you do, you only do that. Like, oh, you don't work. It is a high and a holy calling. Babylon Bee in the last week or two had a clip. Women wishes they were sitting at some desk, like, you know, and, you know, important looking job and daydreaming. Women wishes there was some kind of job that would let her work from home and do stuff she enjoys, like baking, sewing, hanging out with her kids. Another meme I saw, a woman in a corporate office is saying, I'm so glad that I'm not enslaved at home and submissive to my husband. And then her boss is saying to her, let's just say, Sally, your 15-minute break is over. Go back to work. In other words, that she's still, there's no way out of deferring to someone. And my bigger point here is that every job will have thorns, that every job stinks at some level. Sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively. That is, that you will have reason to complain. Even ministers sometimes have reason to complain. I heard. So we should just get that out of our minds. Like, it's hard. Being a student is hard. Yeah, I know. So? Your customers give you a hard time? Okay. Do you have any other news for me? People sin in your congregation? Really? Can't run from difficulty. And the nature of the case then is that God made the world, right? And he said to mankind that you would take dominion of the world. And in order to take dominion of the world, infers or it says that then you must work in order to do so. That they had to figure out how to build a car, or let's start with a hoe and a wheel. Right? They had to use their minds and their labor, and they would have calluses and so forth. And interesting, in the New Testament, you have believers who are Roman soldiers, right? That's not... I would rather work at the New York State Department of the Lottery than be a Roman soldier. I probably could argue that it would even be more righteous to do so, but the point is that in the world in which we live, that... Look... If you can get a better job that's more in line with what you really want to do and what you're inclined to do and more righteous and missionary oriented and so forth, do it. But if you're a Roman soldier, do it well. And what Luther said was that what the Reformation did was made it so that every calling was holy. So you should not think, oh, the pastor, that's a holy calling, and everybody else has secular callings. No, that if you are a pharmacist or a businessman or a professor, that this is your calling, that this is a calling, and that it is high and holy, whether you work at Trader Joe's or Starbucks, and be thankful that you have a job, and some do not. And of course, if you want to think about, like, if you're young, or you have freedom, or you have other options, think about what it is that you like to do or love to do, and then, so now if somebody said, Tom, you could go back and be a CPA, just the thought of it just like kind of makes me squeamish. Like the thought of, I could not do that anymore. I mean, I could if I had to, but I don't want to do it. Let's just say that. And then you have to have a skill, right? We're not all equally skilled in every area. So if I wanted to be, if I loved basketball and I really wanted to be an NBA player, that's nice and that's cute, but Trobors, you are not playing in the NBA. You can jump about 3 inches off the ground, maybe, and you are slow. And you probably would hit maybe one out of 10 free throws. Okay, that's not a good, that I should realign my ability, my desires. And then thirdly, we would be mindful of, related to this, that is, love it? Do you like it? Are you inclined towards it? Do you have a certain skill to do it? And then is there a need that exists? And the best thing is to say, I see a need and I'm going to meet that need. And hopefully it's nice if other people see that need so they will pay you to that end, which never hurts. Since if a man does not work, he shall not eat. And generally, most of us are not working directly for food, and hence we look to serve the Lord, however he might see fit. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they will work in quietness and eat their own bread. All right, three quick points here briefly. Luther, number one, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. So yes, pray before you work and pray after you work and so forth, but give a quality product to whomever you're working for. Do it well. Don't embarrass the faith, the Christian name, and so forth. Do it well. Whatever you do, do it well to the best of your ability. And number two, this is then the great opportunity to teach our children, right? That they should be, if a man does not work, they shall not eat. And that may be a little bit tough for somebody who's 6 months old, fine. But you give me a six-year-old, in some way, appropriate for age and ability and so forth, they should be producing within the home. That might only mean you should take your fork and your knife, and we won't even give you the glass because you've broken 5 straight glasses for the 5 straight nights, but you take your fork and your knife and your plate and you put them over there. And then you add to that, right? And you teach them. If at the end of 20 years they've been working diligently, hopefully it comes more naturally. And after 20 years, if they've been lazy and allowed to be lazy, you're not helping them. You're not helping them by doing everything for them. That is not your job, especially as a mother, that is not your job because that is your inclination. I will do this for you. I will fix this for you and so forth. But thorns and thistles, and sometimes they need to feel little thorns and thistles because they need to do what they need to do. And otherwise, well, this is the fruit of that. So that's to teach your children. It's a great opportunity, and this is something that we can be doing. And then number three, we said work hard. It's a good thing to be tired at the end of the day. It's a good thing to be tired at the end of the week. That is not a problem. That's honoring to God, to work hard, but then we rest. That work is not ultimate, so that the plan of God is that you work and you work diligently, and then you rest. And insofar as possible, you would rest on the Lord's day, right? That you would say no. No to reading that email. No to crossing that off my list. No to making sure that this gets done. And that you rest in God's people. You go home, you eat, you take a nap if you can. Whatever that might look like in your situation, but that work is not ultimate. And that then Sunday, if you will, is a foretaste of that glorious rest to come. Right? We taste that every week, knowing that, what's it called, a Sabbath mood? What's the Burry quote? That this is then, yeah, it creates a mood and a mindset for the whole week in one sense, and for the day, and even for all eternity. You are getting a taste of that today. So don't let your work lord it over you. And yes, even during the week, right, you have other responsibilities. We think of work like the 9 to 5, what I'm doing for New York State or for IBM and so forth. But your work is broader than that, right? You got a family and you got a home. You got to cut the lawn or whatever the case may be. So that's all part of that too. So sometimes, well, you say no to your boss, or sometimes you say, I should start looking at whatever the case may be. But anyway, the more glorious point is that we rest, and we rest in the Lord, and we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So work hard and rest hard in Jesus, and that is today's message. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we live in a culture and a society where at one level there is abundant work, right? We could debate a lot about that, but we have been blessed with opportunities for labor. Open those doors, we pray, and help us to be found as good Christian shoemakers in whatever calling we might have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.